1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John is committed, or was committed, to helping the believers that he would come into contact with and those who would read his letter for years and years to come. He was committed to helping us to be stronger in our faith. And he's still influencing believers today as we read and as we reread his letters, understanding his heart towards God. And through his inspired writings, we can make the same spiritual connection with God and know him intimately for ourselves. John's letter is almost like going into basic training. He begins with a declaration of who Jesus is. Who is he? He's God. And in order to know God, to come to God, you must come through Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Then he moves on to the importance of making a true commitment to Christ, of turning away from sin and living according to God's commands. And then he speaks of God's love for us, God's compassion towards us, God's commitment to us, that he is a loving God and he forgives our sins when we repent. He's assured us that our relationship with the Lord is everlasting, and that God now calls us his sons and his daughters for today and forever. Great training, I think, for the believer. Great training. Great training for the new believer. Last week we studied that we are not to believe every spirit, but we're to try the spirit so that we might know if they are of God, because there are false prophets that are going out into the world. There were false prophets in John's day, and there are still false prophets going out into the world today. And our takeaway, my takeaway at least, was that not every prophet comes from God. That's important for us to know. That not every prophet comes from God, and not every spirit confesses Christ. So we got a bit of a warning from John that we need to be careful. That we need to be careful. Now, careful? Yes. But afraid? No. No. Careful, yes, but afraid, no. We need to try every spirit and every prophet and every prophecy, but know that no matter how many may come at us, we are not to be afraid. And why are we not to be afraid? Well, that's the title of my message today, Be Not Afraid. But why are we not to be afraid? I think John answered the question for us. He said, because ye are of God. Doggone it. Don't be afraid. Ye are of God. God is who he says he is, and he is, then we ought not to be afraid. Why ought we not to be afraid? Because they are of the world. Well, that's a good reason not to be afraid of them, because they are of something that's going to pass away. And thirdly, why ought we not to be afraid? And I think God repeated it for emphasis, because we are of God. And we need to know that, and we need to believe it. Be not afraid. Careful, yes. Afraid, no. Let's look at that. That's my 3 points. Ye are of God, they are of the world, and we are of God. So let's get right in there. It's about why we should not be afraid, that we are to try the spirits. We are to see if they are of God. They might grow, they might get stronger, but we are not to be afraid, because ye are of God. Verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are children of God. He says, don't be afraid and don't allow them to to make you doubt what you know is true. That's what the Bible's telling us. We don't need to be afraid of them because they can't change the truth. He says, don't let them make you doubt what you know is true. Ye are of God. Now, what does it mean to be of God? Certainly it means to believe in the Word of God just as it was presented to us by God Himself. That's what it means to be of God. Believing in His salvation through His cross. That His name is the only name that saves. That His blood is the only blood that cleanses. That His Word is the way of life, the way to everlasting life. And that it is not to be changed or not to be compromised. If we can understand this, and if we can commit to this, then we are of God. Then we are of God. Now, where does this understanding come from? Is it something that we just come across on our own? The answer is no. God reveals to us who He is and who we are in Him, and then He continually reassures us through His Word. Now, let me show you that. Let's start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's on page 842 if you're following in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Beginning at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you kind of looked ahead in the notes. Because I think it has a great message about our strength and our knowledge and our place in the heart of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9, he says this. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, I believe that the Bible is talking about what He has prepared for us today. You know, now God talks in other verses about what heaven's going to be like. He gives us a great description. He tells us to look forward to that place. But here God, I believe, is talking about the here and now. He says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, the levels that God would go through, the things that God would do to prove His love to you and I. The things that God is still doing to prove His love for you and I. We can't even perceive it. We can't even perceive it. He says, on our own, we cannot understand it. But look what he says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now the Spirit, it searches all things. It searches the mysterious things about the Word of God. And the Bible says that God reveals it to us so that we might know His heart. Ye are of God if the Spirit of God has spoken to you. If you've surrendered your heart to Him, He says, now I'm going to show you something that the world cannot understand. And I'm also going to show you something that the false prophets and their prophecies cannot penetrate. They cannot penetrate. He says, for what man knoweth, verse 11, the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. In other words, he says, a man, who knows a man better than himself? Nobody. He says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows God and reveals God to us. So God, the Spirit of God, reveals Himself to us. And once He reveals Himself to us, then the Bible says, then He seals us in our understanding and seals us in a relationship with Himself so we are bulletproof, so that we can be free of whatever trickeries the false prophets might throw our way. Now, let me show you the sealing. Look in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, page 863 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter number 1, we'll start reading at verse number 1. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. It says, Paul, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that he's talking about the mystery of the gospel, that he has shown us great things and he's doing it right now. He says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, it's not saying that God picked out and said that this one I'm going to save and this one I'm not going to save, this one I'm going to save and this one I'm not going to save. That's not what God did at all. But what the Bible's telling us here is that God chose salvation. He chose the gospel. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what God has in store for those who love him. He says, I'm going to show you how to be of God. Because I have given you the godly plan, and I ordained that plan even before the foundation of the world. He determined that there would be but one way for us to be saved, and that is through Christ. Now look what he says in verse 5. He says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, ye be of God, he says, he predestined that all who would surrender to the gospel would be his children. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. How did he do that? Through his word, through adoption. He says, he has made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here it is again. Here's how we know that we are of God. He says, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation, of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, because we are of God, because we have surrendered to his word, because we believe in his cross. He says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It was his plan. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How can we say that we are of God? Here's verse 13 tells us exactly. He says, if we have trusted in Christ, after we heard the word of truth, he says, the gospel of our salvation, in whom we have believed, and he says, God sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. He has revealed himself to us. He has sealed us to himself. And John writes that we have overcome them because of what God has done. We've overcome the false teachers. We've overcome the false prophets. We have overcome them through our faith in him. For greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Now, that's an awesome truth there. How have we overcome the false prophets? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. It means no matter what they say, no matter what they do, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Now, let me show you how John put it, and then we'll move on. 1 John, look there, 1 John chapter 5. Page 902 in your pew Bibles. I like the way he repeats this. You know, God gave John not only the gospel, not only his letters here, but he also allowed John to write for us Revelation. And many times in the book of Revelation, we see that John speaks about he who has overcome. And John is one who wants us to understand that we can overcome this world. We can overcome the false prophets. We can overcome all things that are in opposition to Christ, those things that are anti-Christ. And here in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 4, he shows us how great our God is and how great our faith in our God ought to be and what victory we have through our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, for whatsoever, verse 4, is born of God, overcometh the world. All right, there you go. If ye are of God, then we overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world. How do we do it? Even our faith. That's it. It's not a weapon. It's our faith. He says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. False prophets, you say what you want to say. But let me tell you what I know. I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
And through my faith, God has given me the victory to overcome the world. No matter how many of them there are, and no matter what they look like, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Don't be afraid of false prophets. For all who are of God have overcome them already. Fight against them. Yeah, fight with your faith. Because they have no weapon strong enough to overcome the faith of the righteous. So, why ought we not to be afraid? We ought not to be afraid because we are of God. Ye are of God. And secondly, they are of the world. And that's important. Now, look in your bulletin there at verse 5 of 1 John 4. He says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Don't be afraid because they are of the world. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. Now, that means the false teachers speak that which the world wants to hear. And the people who also reject Christ, they hear the words, and to them they are appealing. Now, you know, as I was putting the final touches here, I thought about this. In all that the false teachers teach, in all that Satan might influence people to teach, there is nothing, no offer likened to eternal life. There's nothing that they offer likened unto eternal life. Now, I believe that the devil knows that hell is a real place. And that it's waiting for him. But he doesn't advertise it as a must-see. You know, and all the false teachers, they don't say now. And one thing I can tell you, you know, those Christians, they believe they're going to heaven. Now, we believe in the Bible, just not the whole Bible. The Bible talks about two destinations, the heaven and the hell. So if we're not going to heaven, we must be going to hell. But now they don't advertise hell. They don't tell you that it's what kind of place it's going to be. They don't say, you know what, now, it's a must-see. You know, they don't have any literature talking about it. They don't brag about what the walls are made out of and what the streets are paved with. They don't brag about it at all. They don't talk about the lights going to be flashing fantastic. They don't talk about the glory of it. They don't talk about the parties. They don't talk about the freedom. They don't talk about the rejoicing. They don't talk about the guest list. Not at all. They don't offer anything like eternal life. But ye that are of God, who are dependent upon the word of God, God says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, and let me tell you about that place. He said, that place is going to be a place whereby there's not going to be a need for the sun or the moon. He says, my glory is going to fill it. And you're going to fill that place. You're going to dwell with me and the other believers. And we know that the disciples saw the prophets of old. They saw Moses. They saw Isaiah. And that means we're going to be able to recognize the people who are there. We're going to see old Abraham. We're going to see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We're going to see mama and daddy who knew Christ as Savior. We're going to see cousins and friends. And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to praise the name of God together.
Amen.
But they are of the world. What they got? They don't have anything. No commercial. No great place. Nobody's saying, come to hell. All your friends are there. You know, that doesn't happen. It's a deception of what the false prophets are doing. They're not telling them the whole story. They're leaving them hanging. And that's what deception is all about. They leave them hanging in hopes that the deceivers will be satisfied. That those who are being deceived will be satisfied. And they won't think about it. That they won't dwell on future promises or the lack thereof. But you know, we know what fuels the fire of false prophets. You know what fuels the fire of false prophets? believers and false prophecies. That's what fuels the fire. You know, false prophets started up and nobody listened to them. They go away. But there are people who are flocking to them, fueling the fire. And Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you got to be aware that the false prophets are out there. But no matter what they do, buddy, and I say this to you and I, no matter what they do, we need to stay the course. And we got one message. And Peter and Paul told Timothy, buddy, preach the word. That's it. Just preach the word. No matter what they're doing, you just preach the word. That's all. That's all. Now, I'll show you that and then we'll move on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 880 in your pew Bibles. He says, no matter what they do, because they need fuel. You just don't be that fuel. You just keep on doing what you're doing because it is your faith that is your victory that you can overcome the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse number 3, just two verses I want to show you. Earlier in that chapter, you read it for yourself there. He tells them to preach the word in season, out of season, stay the course. But in verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. He says, where's the fuel coming from? They won't want to hear it. He says, they're not going to want to hear the truth. So they're going to start fueling on this piling on this fuel for the unbeliever's fire, because they're not going to want to endure sound doctrine. But they're going to want to do what makes them feel good, what makes them feel comfortable, and what they're doing. He says, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But his counsel to Peter, to Timothy was, brother, you preach the word. We are not to be afraid. They are of the world, and we have already overcome them. Now, God spoke to the Old Testament prophets about the same thing. Now, I want to show you something in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13, page 615 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah and then Jeremiah, Lamentations, and there he is. Ezekiel 13, God spoke to Ezekiel about false prophets in his day. And I think when reading this, it proved further that they are in the world, that they've always been in the world, and they're without any knowledge of all things godly. That's the other reason why we don't need to be afraid of them. They don't know what they're talking about. And we don't need to be afraid. Ezekiel 13. I want to read a good bit of this because I want you to see how God deals with, or how God sees, how God knows those who are in the world. He knows. Ezekiel 13, verse 1, it says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now this is the key to why we don't need to be afraid of them, because their whole, I don't know, faith is the right word, but their whole faith, their whole foundation is built on sinking sand. Because they have not heard from the Lord. And they have no assurance that what they're saying is true. Verse 3 says, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophecies are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand into battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. There's those who add fuel to the fire, the itching ears. He says, they're of the world. Guess why we can't reach them? Because they are of the world, and they hear those who are of the world. That's what John wrote. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And that's exactly what God is saying here through Ezekiel hundreds of years before. He says, verse 7, have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, they've spoken to them, they have drawn them away, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And here's where God says, here's the fuel. Let me show you how God puts the fuel. I think we might have mentioned this once before. But here's the fuel. Here's how the world makes a lie appear to be the truth. You ready? I want you to understand this, that it doesn't get by on God. Here's what he says. He says, they have seduced people, verse 10, saying, peace, and there was no peace. One built up a wall, and God's given us a spiritual picture here, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar. In other words, one person started this false prophecy, and somebody else came and added a little bit to it, you know, saying, oh yeah, that's true, and bought into it and began to fuel the fire. He says, say unto them which dab it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. It's false, and it's going to fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. This wall of falsehood, God says, I'm going to bring it down. He says, lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the dabbing wherewith you have dabbed it? You said it was true. What happened? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have dabbed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's God's purpose. He says, that's God's purpose. So he says, you know what? Don't be afraid. Let them build upon a foundation which is not Christ. Let whoever wants to, no matter how popular, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, let them come and dab it and say that it's true. You stick to what you know is true, the word of God, because ye are of God, because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. Amen. That's God's plan. He says, we better be careful, but not afraid. God's going to tear down the wall of falsehood. It's going to come tumbling down. Now, he says, verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have dabbed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that dabbed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. He says, now that was for the male prophets. And if we were to read on, he also speaks to the female prophets or the prophetess. Let's read it. Verse 17, he says, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come under you? Now what he's saying there in that picture is like they sewed pillows, the women did. They sewed pillows and so that when the men came in and they could prophesy, they could like lean on the pillows to be comfortable. And these kerchiefs was like coverings for their heads. So they were setting it up here. He says in verse 19, will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die? It's not God's plan. But he says that's what you're going to do, and to save souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Why do they hear the lies? Because they are of the world and not of God. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear down from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. You know, and that ought to be our response for those who are in the world. We ought to be sad for them because they've been deceived. He says, you made them sad, whom I have not made sad. And you've strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. That's the dangers of the false prophets there. They don't say, turn from your wicked way, repent, come to Jesus. He said, how have you done it? You've done it by promising him life. Verse 23 says, therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's what God says. But why do people fall victim to that? Because they are of the world. And they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But little children, ye are of God, and ye have overcome them. So let us not fall victim. Now, I told you we were going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go back there one more time. I want to show you this, Paul's description of himself. 1 Corinthians 2, page 841. Paul's description of himself when he went to the church at Corinth, he says, okay, what was my motive? What was my motivation? Did I come in worldliness, in all worldliness, or did I come as I was led by the Lord himself? And Paul here shows in his letter to the church at Corinth how important it is that we try all spirits, not believe them all, how that we compare the things that are of God, or compare spiritual things to spiritual things, how we make sure that we know what we believe and that we stand in that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And here's what I think is the difference between the false, the world, the false prophets, and that one who wants to declare what the word of God. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's it. That's a simple message. Yet it's the richness of the message. Paul said, that's all I came knowing. That's it. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And here's the whole reason, that your faith should not stand in me, Paul said, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted them to be of God and not of Paul. Not of Paul. Paul says, if your faith is based on me, if your faith is based on how well I deliver the word of God, he says, you have nothing. But your faith must be based upon the power of God. Amen. God is able to save you, and God alone. He says, howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He said, the words of the people in the world, they're going to fall by the wayside. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's God's plan of salvation again. He says, we're just speaking what God has ordained to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that God had predestinated, when he made the tree, that he was going to sacrifice his son for you and I. He says, that's all we're preaching. And you know where Paul got that? Where did he get that great revelation? He got it from the Word of God. He said that was nothing new. He said God showed me the mystery of his plan through his Spirit so that I could just speak it back to you so that you too might one day understand. He said we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the world unto our glory. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. They're of the world. And they were speaking about things of the world. And the world heard them. And the world were those people who crucified our Savior. They had no idea. Still, John tells us, don't be afraid of them. They are of the world. We've overcome them already. You know, in reading this, some days ago I wrote in the margin of my Bible, they are of the world and thereby powerless over me. Completely. They speak what the world likes to hear. And they cannot hear us because greater is he that is in them, that one which is in the world. They can't hear us. And it's a sad, sad thought. It doesn't mean that forever they cannot hear us. But you know, it's a sad thing when you try to share your faith with someone and they just can't hear you. And you say, why can't you hear these words? That's what you want to say to them. Why can't you hear these words? These are the words of salvation. You know, I might not be saying it just right. You know, I might not be all eloquent with it. But why can't you hear these words? Why can't you hear that Christ died for you? That he loves you enough to say, I'll forgive you for what you've done. Why can't you hear these words? Because they are the world. Those are the ones that they've been made sad. And God didn't make them sad, he said. But we need to pray for them because they too can overcome. They are of the world now, but then so were we. Until the Spirit of God changed our hearts. So we must pray for them. There are false prophets out there, but we're not to be afraid because we are of God. They are of the world. My last point, we are of God. Let's get there. Verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4 again in your bulletin. It says, we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When reading this, I can almost hear John saying, you're not alone in this. You're not alone. You're not alone. We are of God. We might feel like we're in the minority sometimes. But we are of God. And with our faith, we have victory to overcome the world. There are others like us. And he says we will know each other by what we proclaim to be true. Now, let me say that again. We will know each other by what we proclaim to be true. You will know who really is a Christian by how they describe their relationship with the Savior. Key question. To you, who is Jesus? There's a question. Who is Jesus? And the answer to that question will let you know if they are of God or if they are of the world. Those who reject Christ as God, the Son, as the Holy Spirit, they won't hear us. They won't hear the truth. And they'll lean towards error. That's what John wrote there. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said they won't hear us. But we are of God. And we have rejected the spirit of the world. I've rejected the spirit of the world. And I cling to the spirit which is of God. I'm clinging to the spirit which is God. I've decided that the Bible is true. And I'm going to cling to what God has shown me about himself and what he continually shows me about himself. Amen. As I read through his word. As he shows us the hidden mystery of his plan. Now back to 1 Corinthians one last time, because that's all there is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 842, one more time. So, he says, now we are of God, We are of God because we have rejected the world. And we have accepted the Spirit of God. We've accepted the Word of God to be true. Paul describes that acceptance this way when talking to the church at Corinth. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." And why? Here's the purpose. I underline this. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So that we might know Him. So that we might know that yes, it was a mystery, but it's God's desire that we might know the mystery of His Word, and so that we might not be deceived. He says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, you know, the believers will hear us, is what the Bible's telling us here. The believers will hear us as the Holy Ghost teaches us all things. And the Holy Ghost will show us how to compare the words of God with the words of God. How to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But this is also the reason why the world won't hear us. Because they're not of God. And you know, when you start comparing, using the Word of God to defend the Word of God to someone who is of the world, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the first part. And so you're telling them more about the Word of God, just says, "I don't want to hear that part either. I didn't believe the first thing you're saying. And no matter how many pages you turn and read the same thing, I'm not going to believe that either." Because to them it's just stacking up words of foolishness. But to us it's the gospel, the true Word of God. To them it doesn't mean anything. And that's what Paul said in verse 14. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Don't want to hear it. He said, "Well, they are foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them." Why? Because the things that we're trying to tell them, they have to be spiritually discerned. Don't be afraid of them. Because you're of God. They are of the world. And our faith in God has already given us the victory. He says they don't get it. Because it has to be spiritually discerned. And they are completely disconnected from the Spirit. They are completely disconnected from the Spirit. But look what he says in verse 15. He says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Now what he's saying there, if you look up that word "judgeth" there, what it really means is that he that is of the Spirit understands all things. We have that discernment because God has given it to us. He says, "Yet he himself is judge of no man." Because the world cannot judge him. You know why the world can't judge me? Because the world can't understand me. Because the world doesn't understand Christ. Do you understand the victory that you have? They don't understand you. Because they don't understand Him. And he said, "But we understand all things because God has given us that discernment. So we can pick up the word of God and we can find great joy there. Because we know that He's talking to us. Sure, Moses wrote it. But God was talking to me. Surely He talked to Ezekiel. But He was talking to me. How in the world can I know that?" It says, "Because the Spirit of God has given us that discernment that we can understand the Word of God and apply it to our hearts." Verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Well, the answer is nobody. You can't teach God anything. But look at the glorious thing he says about the believers. Why we ought to know that we have the victory. But we have the mind of Christ. Because he's given it to us. Yes. Ye are of God, little children. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. We have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm almost done. I want to offer up Jeremiah. We came across Jeremiah in Bible study on Wednesday night. And this is so applicable to the message. I got to show it to you. Jeremiah chapter 1, page 556 in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah is a great example of one who was of God. God spoke to him. God gave him understanding. God promised him protection. God certainly knew that everybody wasn't going to listen to him. But God equipped this young man to go out into the world and to do his will. Verse number five, let's start there. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Don't. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Let me tell you something.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That was a man of God.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. When the Spirit gives us the discernment to understand the Word of God, God has put the words in our mouths. He's touched us. We're not unlike Jeremiah here. He has touched us and he's given us his words. He says, "I have put my words in your mouth." In verse 10, he says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." He says, "I've given you a purpose. I've given you a purpose." And if I could paraphrase this, I want you to know what God is saying here. He's saying, "I've given you victory already. You have already overcome all that you're going to experience." He says, "Here it is, buddy. I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, and I've given you a purpose to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Let me tell you, all that came through spiritual discernment. God says, "I put my words in your mouth, buddy." There's people out there who have fallen victim to false prophecies. I'm putting my words in your mouth so that you might go out there and you might make a difference. You might go and make a difference. Now skip all the way down to verse number 17. God told him, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Don't be afraid." But instead, he says, "Gird up your loins. Arise and speak unto them all that I command thee." He says, "Be not dismayed at their faces." Don't be afraid. He says, "Lest I confound thee before them." He says, "Don't run from them. Don't run from them." He says, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city." This is the victory, guys. This is why we have the power over false prophecies. This is why we have the power over false prophecies. Because we are of God. This is what God said to Jeremiah when he's sending them out there. He says, "Jeremiah, don't you worry about all the stuff that the people are going to be saying." He says, "Because I have made you this day a defense city. You are. I made you an iron pillar. You are." He says, "A brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And oh, they're going to fight against you. They're going to fight against you. They're going to fight against you with false prophecies." Yeah, they are. He said, "But they shall not prevail against you. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." We have already overcome them. We have already overcome them. Be not afraid. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater. That's what God was saying to Jeremiah. "I put my words in your mouth." Let somebody top that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He says, "And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If they will hear us, if they will hear the word of God, if they can understand it, if they can discern it. But he says to us, believe not every spirit. So I think a key question to always start with is, to you, who is Jesus? Amen. Then try them and prove whether they are of God. Try them and see. Let's close out in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, page 473. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. That's the only thing we need to be afraid of. And here it's not even talking about fear, not really. It's talking about honor. Blessed is the man that honors the Lord and holds him up in the position that he ought to be held up in, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. It says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. The good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's where God wants us. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. I tell you what, John wants our hearts to be established. That's why God went to such trouble, to inspire him to write these words for us, so that our hearts might be established, so that we would not be afraid. Because the enemies of God, God's going to take care of them. It says, until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endured forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But God's desire is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should be called righteous, that all should have a heart that is established in his word, that all should understand spiritual discernment. Ye are of God, little children. False prophets, they're out there. But you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reassurance of the power of your word. It is your word, Lord, and that provides us joy and direction. It is your word, Lord, that shows us your plan. And it is your spirit, Lord, that provides the discernment that we need to understand your word. Lord, I praise you that before the foundation of this world was even laid, you had made the most precious plan of all, which was the plan of salvation. A plan that included the sacrifice of your son and the forgiveness of sin, my sin, and complete restoration, Lord, when we seek after you. Lord, I pray that we might all know that truth, that we might stand on that foundation, that we might not be afraid, but we might be confident in who we are in you. We are of God because we have confessed you as Savior. Lord, let that forever be at the top of our heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.